Happy Lord's Day. Beloved, let me turn your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. The book of Exodus, chapter 31. For those of you who are covenant members, those of you who have been with us or visiting with us for a while, you know we've been in the book of Exodus for some time now, and we're closing in. And this is an interesting setup to Exodus 32. Where we are going to read about the famed golden calf narrative. What we seek to do here at Christ Redeemer Church is to preach expositorially, to exegete the text for what it says, and not miss some things. So we preach straight through for a particular reason. And as we look at Exodus 31, we will see again that God in his sovereignty, even at that time so long ago, was orchestrating everything, not just what would happen. If you remember, you will go back to a scene when God spoke to Moses and told Moses to tell the people to come to the foot of the mountain, but not to cross. There was a barrier. They were not to cross lest they die. And so the people were in awe and great fear. But here we begin to see that God is speaking to the prophet Moses, and of course, that is how God spoke to men of old, prophets that he chose. Prophets didn't choose to do this. God chose the prophet, and Moses was a chosen prophet from before the beginning of time. And this is why, although Moses was sought to be killed as a baby, he was preserved and protected by God, because God had already chosen him for this particular task. Now, we no longer live in the day of those kinds of prophets. The writer to the Hebrews clearly tells us, if you open your Bible and look there at Hebrews chapter 1, you will find words like these, that long ago, God spoke through his prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. And so we are hearing from the Word of God, because we trust the Bible to be the inerrant, all authoritative Word of a holy God. And so we now, as humble ministers, as deacons, as elders who share the gospel or do whatever we do in various different contexts as believers, but as sanctioned by God, we are mouthpieces for God. Proclaim the good news of the gospel. Elders who are primarily tasked with teaching, we teach the word. We preach the word. We seek to live the word. We exhort. We encourage. There's so much that goes with it. And here in Exodus 31, we're going to focus in on the first 11 verses. And then we'll finish out the next section before we move on to 32, referring to the golden calf. That'll happen next Sunday. So let's read the text, and then I want to come back and do some teaching and maybe some expositing and also some preaching to the heart. God did not bring you here by accident. This is not just a happenstance moment. I firmly believe that everything has a reason. God has a plan in everything. He is sovereignly orchestrating things. He may have brought you here to hear something that he's been drawing you to. He has a word for you from his word to call you to himself, that you may know the glorious Savior that he is. Let me remind you before I read that the word of God is holy. It is perfect. And it is the standard, not man's word, not my word, not any other person's idea, but the purity of God's word. So as we read, consider that. Let us read together the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we contemplate this text in the book of Exodus, we are reminded once again that nothing is haphazard in Scripture, that you have given us from start to finish a narrative of the covenant of redemption. Father, of your plan to redeem a people for yourself, and how you want that people to worship you. We cannot come to you just any old way. And that has become clear to us in the chapters previous. And so, Father, you have prescribed a way of worship for your people. And this is what we're seeing. All of these elements coming together. And now help us to appreciate and understand the way that you gift your people, the way that you prepare them and equip them and call them for service. And all this for your glory. So help us, Holy Spirit, with understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Called, Equipped, and Gifted for God's Glory. One of the things that we will see here that we can pick out of this particular section of the text is so much. There's specific things that come to mind, but I wanted to take your attention to verse 3 for a moment in your Bibles. And I want you to begin to see why it's important to get this right and not reverse it as we are, we are prone to do in our understanding. And the reason for that is because our human nature, our sinful nature, which we are all born with, David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so that's just the way it is since the fall. And so in verse 3, we see God saying to Moses, I have filled him. Notice that these men that God is telling Moses about are not men who have an innate ability. Now, they may have a certain talent or a certain ability, but this goes beyond that. And even that ability that they so-called have, where does it originally come from? It comes from God. God created them. We are creatures. He is the creator. That is what we call the creator-creature distinction. And so God is saying right off the bat, I have filled him. They are not filling themselves. It is not you, Moses, who will fill them. God says, I fill them. And he fills them with what? With himself. We believe in the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to give us some details. He says, with ability, with intelligence, and with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. And this artistic element of our text is pretty inspiring. And it is really remarkable. So some of the themes we hear is vocation. Some of you work with your hands. This is what you have found that you are good at. And some of you have gifting. All that comes from God. And this is a way that we are to use our talents for God's glory. It's showing that all honest work, artistic or otherwise, can be worship when done with skill for his purpose. And so we will find as we read through this text, some of the takeaways are including God's provision for his plans. So the builders have the plan. They have the blueprint. Moses is told what to do. Aaron knows what to do. His sons know what to do. People can understand the sacrificial element, how to come into the tabernacle. And now, how is this all going to be done? And who's going to do it? God says, I have even called and gifted those who are going to do this kind of work. But it reminds us that everything in life is a gift of God, even our work. Whether you are a teacher or you were a builder, everything is something that God has designed us to do to bring him glory. And it reminds us of how everything started in the beginning. The Bible begins in the book of Genesis with the creation narrative. God created everything. And what's interesting here is that in verse 3, as I pointed out, God is saying, I will fill them and I will fill them with my spirit. Remember the creation narrative. Before man was even created, God said that the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it is his spirit. And God spoke everything into existence. We talk about light separating the water from the land. You talk about the sea creatures, the land creatures, the animals, and then he gets to man. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And the mandate right there is not to sit idle, not to simply be created, but to be created for something. We were created for work. Adam understood this. Eve would understand this. They are to tend this garden, this beautiful garden that they enjoyed. And that's kind of what the tabernacle has been alluded to by many scholars. It's like a mini Eden. And it's God demonstrating to us. It's a type and shadow of how God is redeeming and returning things and taking us through this temporal side on to the eternal. And we see a beautiful picture in work here. So I want to start with a couple of texts that I think will help us. And one of the first ones is going to be, again, back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, so you can see for yourself in your Bibles or on the screen what I'm referring to. Verse 1 of the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Now think of the tabernacle. God is telling Moses to do something or to build this tabernacle that isn't there, but it's going to exist. So you can see the comparison there. Without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here again in verse 3, our main text for the sermon today, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence, with knowledge, and all craftsmanship. Why? Because that kind of intelligence can come to the creature, that the man that God made, because we have the sovereign of all creator, right? He is the God of all creation who is supreme. He knows what we could never know. And so what he gives in the way of ability and intelligence is pretty remarkable, and it's certainly a give. Remember, later on we'll see in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and I read these words for you from the Word of God. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. So that would be the tent that is going to be built, right? This is beautiful. So after all of these things, these elements are built, The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this is what we enjoy today as God's new covenant people, that every time we gather in his name here corporately, it's the Spirit of God dwelling among us. The glory of the Lord filling the sanctuary. What a blessing. And remember, this is not unfamiliar to all of the scriptures. We've just been through the Advent season, and we're on our way, you know, to this. We're looking forward to the second Advent. And so you would have read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, these words, "And the angel answered," this is referring to Mary, because she was wondering, how is this going to be? I've never been with a man, right? Which she says, the angel tells her and answers the question, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." It's the same idea that is happening to the craftsmen, to the artisans, to the carpenters, to the woodworkers, to those that have metal workers, all of this in Exodus. And this is the beauty of being saved by the grace of God and growing in our faith, is to understand that all that comes from God. And here we see that Mary found favor in the sight of God, but the Holy Spirit came upon her. Mary didn't have this in and of herself. And it says, "And the power of the Most High," who is the Most High? Our sovereign God, "will overshadow you." And by the way, that's what the name Oholiab, one of the men that were seen in Exodus 31, his name means "under the shadow of." And here you see the Holy Spirit, the Most High, will overshadow you. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." This is before the birth of the baby. "Will be called holy, the Son of God." Again, reminding us that whatever God says is going to happen. That what God says in his word is true. And this is, as an aside, this is one of the things about trusting God in faith and believing the Bible for what it is that we will be tempted to say, is it true? Is it not true? But when you have humbled yourself and submitted yourself unto the Lordship of God, who is sovereign over all, and you believe him by faith, you may not understand everything, but you believe him by faith, that'll just be a whole new world for you to begin to understand and see the glories of the narrative of Scripture, how all of this is connected in such a beautiful way. And there's another text in the New Testament in the book of Acts that typically gets twisted and turned upside down. And again, it's reversed. It's looked at from a human perspective, from an emotional perspective, from an ethereal perspective, rather than starting with God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, a very familiar text for many, many believers, many Christians who've read their Bibles. But I think if we understand what's going on in Exodus 31, and from what we've seen in Genesis 1, we will see that we might want to rethink how we're understanding this. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." Imagine the cloud coming on their tabernacle. "And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled." The craftsmen back in Exodus 31 will be filled with the Spirit and with ability and with intelligence. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit," not as the person, "gave them utterance." So everything we receive is a gift. It's a gift from a holy God. And we begin to see again, as we read in Exodus 31, that God is speaking to the prophet to tell the people that God has called. God is the actor. God is the one behind it all. "I have called by name." He even gets specific, and he calls the name of Bezalel. Bezalel is the one who has that name, which means under the shadow, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all crafts, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And then the other word that's important here in verse 6, and behold, I have appointed with him. There is a collective. This is why we believe in the plurality of leadership, of biblical elders and deacons in the local church. But God himself says right here in this text, I appoint with him. So he will not do this alone. I have gifted Bezalel this way. I have gifted Aholiab this way. And everyone else. This reminds me of something in the New Testament, or even the scene when Moses is you know, holding up, and so they have to come and help him on either side. And then when Moses' father-in-law confronts him and says, what you are doing is not good, and the idea of getting help is brought into play, there's somewhat a connection here. But more importantly is the fact that God is the one calling those. It's not those who are calling themselves. They're saying, you know what, I think I want to do this. I need you to sanction me to do this, or I just sanction myself and I will go and do this. This is not a self-appointed ministry, as you see in false gospels and false teaching and false churches everywhere, all around us. There are self-appointed prophets, self-appointed apostles, self-appointed pastors, self-appointed preachers. And I don't mean to be rude or anything. I'm just simply stating what the Bible talks about. Just go read 1 John and you'll know what I'm talking about. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. And Paul was pretty firm when he said, if anyone else comes to you and preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. And so we have a responsibility, those of us who have of no merit of our own, we certainly are humbled and realize the weight of the task, and we are not able in and of ourselves. But if God is called, then we respond to that call. Because we trust that if God is called, God has gifted. That God will equip. That God will be with us. And that he has appointed others to be with us. And so that we together are building that which God has told us and commanded us to build. And he told us, he gave us everything that we need. Isn't that wonderful? Whenever you are hired onto a job and you've been, you know, you've excited, you've gone and applied on Indeed. Is that the way we do it these days, right? You submit all your, you know, you're trying to get AI to work for you. Can you clean this up for me, you know? And you get hired. It's like, man, that was a really good resume. My goodness. And it's everything sounds great on the front end, right? But you quickly find out that literally it's like they just throw you to the wolves. Anybody have ever been there? Just. You'll figure it out. You know, here, read a couple of things. They send you all kinds of PDF files to read. And you're just to figure it out as you go. Isn't it nice when there's an actual process and you are equipped to do the task? That you are well instructed, well informed. You have resources. There are other people that can come and work alongside you. And all has been provided. All you have to do is do what you were made to do. And what you're responsible to do in your task. That's what we're seeing here. It is a blessing from God. And that's why it is important for us to see. And I'm afraid we've lost some of this in today's world. This, you know, idea of taking pride in one's work. Taking pride in serving others well. And using our hands well in crafting, not putting out a cheesy product just to kind of get it out and get it sold. It's like everything's rushed now, right? And here we see the beauty of God's creative process, that what God has demonstrated in his own creation work, he wants it to come through in our own creative work. That you would understand that you were made to work, brother, sister. You were created to work as unto the Lord, whether in the home or out of the home, but you are to go and produce. That's part of the creation mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. And so we see that here. This is craftsmanship, artists, woodworkers, people who love to do these things. My brother, Steve, the youngest of in our family. I'm the oldest of four. I have a sister and two brothers. And by God's grace, I was able to see them all this Christmas. We spent Christmas together. And that doesn't always happen, you can imagine. But we got to see each other and love on each other and learn from each other. We go back in time and remember when we were growing up together, right? And having fond memories of my father who is in heaven, who is no longer with us. But my youngest brother, Steve, he inherited that trait that God blessed wherever this began in our family line. But my grandpa picked it up, my dad's dad, and then my dad, and then my brother Steve. Kind of this, they know how to tinker with stuff and work with things and fix things. And, you know who to go to if you need something fixed. And so that became an issue for us. We had an issue, and Steve, sure enough, was able to think it through and have this gift that I know some of you who are in this room have that same gift. You can process it. You can see it. How many of you know? It's wonderful. That is a gift that God has given you. That he hasn't given this person. And you can be a blessing to them by helping them. Now, whatever he's gifted them may be a blessing to you. But those gifts are brought together and we are there to work and build. Using all of our gifts. Not all of us have one gift. We're going to read some scripture where that is being brought to bear. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to verse 20. And see what Paul is, in my view, had a sense of all of this. He would have known the Torah. He would have known this part of the scriptures. And I'm sure it all was opened up to him when he was made to see the good news of the gospel. He was made to see the gospel. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 20. And it's a continuation of the previous verse, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, alluding to men like Moses, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the point of any building is Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What are they building in Exodus? A tabernacle, a tent. And then it goes on to give us in Revelation 21:22. This is the consummation of all of that. And in Revelation 21:22, we read these words from John, the Revelation. He goes, "And I saw no temple in the city, no physical temple. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." This is what we as believers will one day, there will be no need for a physical tabernacle or anything. There's this just being in the presence of God. This is the ultimate. And God already told the people in Exodus, the purpose for this is that I may come and dwell with you. Much like us today, God is dwelling with us in spirit. God is not a man that you can look on. God is spirit. Now, the second person of the Trinity, yes, Jesus, the Son, took on flesh. John 1:14. And became flesh. But he never divested his deity. He took on something for our sake. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. The writer of the Hebrews says it this way. And all these references, by the way, are on the worship guide. So you can go check them out for yourself. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So all of these artisans, these artists, that those that would know how to work with fabrics and see all of the wonderful designs. But ultimately, God is the one building that. It is phenomenal. Why would this be important for us? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's another one of the letters that the apostle Paul wrote. to believers with the idea of what it means to be a body built together. Right? He said it this way. He said in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" You see, God gives it. God is the one who is sovereignly behind it. It says, "You are not your own." Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. "For you were bought with a price." So here it is. And this is our takeaway as we contemplate the events that happen in real time, in real history, back in the Exodus narrative. We're not reading some fairy tale. We believe the Word of God to be exactly what it is. And the good news for many of us is that a lot of this can be historically substantiated. And so we're thankful for that. Glorify, it says, the end of verse 20. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, had an interesting thing to say about this particular section. He says, and I quote it, "When Christ sent his apostles to rear or build the gospel tabernacle, he poured out his Spirit upon them." Remember the text I just read out of Acts. So Henry sees what we're reading in Exodus as what was happening in the early church, that this was the way God purposed to build his church. He poured out his Spirit upon them. Why? Here it is, just like in Exodus 31, "But to enable them to speak with tongues the wonderful works of God." It was not some sort of gibberish or some sort of supposed prayer language. It was to speak the wonderful works of God. Because if you are not filled with God's Spirit and you don't know God, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have not been made alive, you will not be able to speak any of these words. Words that have power, like the gospel. Words that mean something, that go beyond your human words. And that's what this is. That's why when we hear preaching from the Word of God, or we are being ministered to the Word of God, it should pierce our conscience. It should go to the heart of the matter. Because it is the Holy Spirit being poured out on us to enable us to speak the truth, not our truth, the only truth. And just like John says in his gospel, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through the Father." Just like no one came to worship God unless they came through that gate and were washed and sacrificed. And there was a substitutionary atonement, so to speak. And then we have that in Christ. He lived, died, and rose again that we might have eternal life. All of it goes together, brothers and sisters. So Matthew Henry obviously was seeing all of these connections, and he said that it was to enable them to speak with tongues the wonderful works of God, not to work upon metal. So working with the metal and all of this, but to work upon men. This was the work of the apostolic apostles of the early church. So much more excellent were the gifts, as the tabernacle to be pitched was a greater and more perfect tabernacle. As the apostle calls it in Hebrews 9:11, "But when Christ," and I'll read you that text, "but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent," there it is, "not made with hands, like the one we're reading about in Exodus," that is, not of this creation. Brothers and sisters, all work is from God. All the gifts that we have, even those that are used in ways that we would not deem suitable for worship, secular, Those things are done. They don't do them because they're so gifted. That is done because they were designed to do that by God. And would it be that one day they would come to understand that? And their eyes would be open and they would say, wow, I don't just have this because I have this. God has given it to me. And they would turn and trust Christ by faith and believe on his name and be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Paul again says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Let me just ask a quick question. Why is it that sometimes we have a problem with that? Think about the many times when maybe, like myself, where you would say, well, I don't know. Now, of course, it's been many years now, but I understand the sovereignty of God in choosing. I understand the doctrine of sovereign election and all of these terms. If you have questions, please come to us afterwards and ask us. But this can be problematic for those of us who do life from our perspective, meaning everything starts with us. I choose this. I do what I want. I go where I want. And it may seem that way. But when you come to understand the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, you begin to realize that nothing happens outside of God's purview. And so Paul is trying to teach this, trying to press this in on the Corinthian believers at that time. And I believe the Spirit of God is doing that for us this morning. He says, but as it is, God arranged, not man, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them. That's personal. He knows who the Moseses are, who Aholiab is, who Uri is, everything. As he chose, if all were a single member, where would the body be? He gives us wonderful ideas about this. And so as we contemplate the glories of just working as unto the Lord, being creative. There's nothing wrong with taking what God has designed you to do, whether you are, some of you are great artists. I mean, you know how to draw and make it look wonderful on a canvas. You know, I do a chaplain hospice care on the side, when I first started, one of the patients that we would see that I had the honor and privilege of meeting and serving was a dear saint of Christ. She had grown up in church and all of this, but she was, of course, at a season of life where she was homebound and so forth. But she was an artist. And before she could not tell me or speak to me well anymore, she told me the story of how she was 13. And she realized at the age of 13, as she was drawing, that she had this gift, and she just never stopped. And somebody noticed that gift in her, another artist, and took her under his wing. And she studied under him, and lo and behold, she spent a lifetime painting. And so at one point, again, by God's grace, when she was still fairly well, she said, come here with me. And of course, we have to always be careful of certain things, but, you know, she took me to a place in her house, and she had a room full with nothing but paintings that were just stacked upon each other. And she began to tell me the story of a few of them, and I painted this when my husband was still alive, and gave me stories that I would never have known otherwise. Because God gifts everybody in a particular way. And I'll never forget, I still cherish it to this day. She gave me a little rendering of a painting she had painted, and she had made copies to hand them out to friends and family. I was able to get one of those. It was a beautiful painting of the scriptures, of a Bible with the rose, because rose was her favorite flower, and all this kind of thing, very meticulously done. And I thought, this is beautiful. But I could never do that. I mean, you give me a sheet of paper, can you please, you know, do that? And it's not going to, I may try to do something, but it's not going to look like that. Some of you can build. You are great with wood. And you see it in your mind, and you can build a structure. I mean, I can help you with that, but you don't want me to lead that project. You know what I mean? But ultimately, it boils down to this. We must thank God for the gifts that He gives us and the gifts that He gives others. And we must look forward to utilizing those gifts together as one body. And if we build as God commands, we will be blessed. Not because of what we do, but because of who He is and what he has said. Or you could be as the parable we're given in the Gospels, right? You can be like the man who builds his house on the sand. And that's what this is all about. At the end of the day, the principle, the gospel principle in this narrative is that, are we going to build our own way? If we choose our own way and we reject and continue to rebel against the God who actually created us and made us with all of these gifts, but we use them for ourselves and not for His glory, it's like the man who is building his house on the sand. The storms will come. It will not stand. But if we humbly come under submission of our sovereign, holy God, realizing that everything we have is from Him, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and we thank Him for that, and we use those gifts that He's given, whether it's painting, building, writing, constructing, speaking, anything. And what we're seeing, and I thank God because I'm actually able to see it myself, even within our own congregation. You don't know how grateful I am for how the Lord has continually grown us. I see gifts that are being utilized that weren't being utilized before, 2 years ago, 4 years ago. 6 years ago, I see God bringing and adding to the church those who are being saved and bringing their gifts, that which God has gifted them, equipped them, called them, and enabled them, use in the body to work together, to serve each other, to care for one another, to do what God has called us to do so that the word of God, the gospel, can be proclaimed here and throughout this community. Again, I'll close with this. The author of the book of Hebrews reminds us that the tabernacle in Exodus was made with human hands and is of this creation. That's found in Hebrews 9:11. And even though it was God who set it up or pitched it, if you want to read Hebrews 8:2, it is yet a mere shadow and copy of the true heavenly tabernacle. We shall one day worship in that eternal tabernacle, brothers and sisters. And it is there where Jesus serves as high priest. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, that's Hebrews 9:24. Not much can be said of the heavenly tabernacle, however, because we know so little of it. Yet one day we shall know it well. Amen. Bunyan, as John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, some of you who've never read that might want to read that at some point. He was once asked what heaven is like, and he answered by saying this, and take it for what it's worth. He says, go and live a godly life, and you will find out for yourself. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. I believe God is drawing people to Himself. And they're seeing for the first time that, wow, this is amazing. There is a great sovereign God who is merciful and kind. And yet, there's just wrath. And we need a Savior. Brothers and sisters, let us be reminded that God calls. You don't need to worry about, do I have what it takes? God, if God calls you, he will equip you and he will use you and he will put others with you for his glory and for the good of the church. Amen. So we thank him for that. Let us stand together and pray.